Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to finish up the doctrinal section of the book of Romans tonight. Doesn't mean that we're going to finish up the book, because actually about halfway through chapter 15, or 16 chapters in the book of Romans, actually about halfway through chapter 15, Paul starts his conclusion to the letter, and he has a lot of things to say in his conclusion. But you remember the doctrinal section, or I mean the practical section, started in chapter 12 with that verse that Paul encouraged the Christians at Rome to present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable service. He told them not to be conformed or molded to or by this world. He encouraged them to be transformed, changed at their very nature, at the very basic level, by the renewing of their mind, by how they thought. And as they did that, to prove that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And what we've looked at the last couple of times that we've been in the book of Romans, Paul was talking to weak and strong Christians. He categorized those that still had convictions about special days and diet, and he used that as examples, and we talked about how that might apply to our day, but still had convictions about certain things, and then strong Christians who enjoyed their freedom in Jesus Christ and did not believe that there was any significance to special days or a special diet. He instructed them not to judge one another. That he reminded both groups that the one that we are accountable to is God, and we are accountable to him for the convictions that he gives us. Now, again, I've mentioned a couple times that we need to make sure the convictions that we do have are based on the Word of God, confirmed by the Holy Spirit. But we are accountable not to each other, but to God for living the kind of life that he wants us to live. And we started chapter 15 a couple weeks ago where it starts out, says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." We ought to please our neighbor in order to edify or to help them grow in the Lord, to help them mature in the Lord. And so we start in verse 5 tonight. And again, Paul's still talking to that group of, he's still talking to all the Christians. He's talking to the weak and the strong, and in a minute he's going to talk to the Jews and the Gentiles. But he says in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And so he says, now look, God is patient. God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering when he calls us initially to Christ. Most of us didn't get saved the first time we heard the gospel. Most of us were witnessed to repeatedly. Most of us heard Sunday school lessons or sermons that the Holy Spirit used to draw us to Christ. And I'm certainly glad that God was patient as he brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also patient in our growth, in our sanctification. Salvation is an instantaneous process. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our trust and our faith in him. We're saved immediately. But our growth as Christians is a process. And I'm glad that God is patient with us as we mature in Christ, as we grow in Christ. And so the God of patience and the God of consolation, or the God of comfort, while putting up with us in his patience, he comforts and encourages us. And so Paul says, I pray, I ask that the God of patience and consolation, that he will grant you to be like-minded. Now, Paul wasn't praying for these Christians to agree on everything. He knew that probably wouldn't happen, that people had different convictions about what they believed. And so he wasn't praying, God, would you make them all agree on the same thing? What he was praying for was what he talked about before. He said, grant that they won't judge one another. Grant that they'll respect each other and the convictions that you've given to them. He says in verse 6, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be differences, is what Paul's saying. but help those differences not to cause division. Help them with one mind and with, like they had one mouth, to glorify God, to lift up God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's one of the main purposes that we have as Christians, is to glorify God, is to bring honor and glory to Him and to point other people toward Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are divided on quote unquote small issues, if we are divided, like in their day, on days and diets, it's going to be hard. It will be hard for the church to bring glory to God. I mean, people are going to see the division before they see the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm praying that you'll have one mind and one mouth and that you'll bring glory to God. And through that glory to God, point others to Christ. He says in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Again, Paul, when he says receive one another, he's not asking them to be in lockstep. He's not asking them to change their minds so they come to an agreement of the minds. Again, he's asking them, don't judge. Don't criticize. Respect the convictions of others. And here's what he says. If Christ could do that for us, if Christ could overcome the difference between him and us, of course, part of that difference was caused by sin, and that was overcome by what Christ did for us on Calvary. But even after our sin was overcome, Christ is omnipotent. We are weak, frail human beings. Christ is all-knowing. We are, pardon me for saying it, ignorant. Paul said, I one time, I have all men most ignorant. Christ has no limits. He is unlimited. And we are very limited as human beings. He is eternal. We are mortal. And Paul uses Jesus as an example. He accepted us. He overcame the gap that existed between us. Why can't we do the same between each other? Why can't we overlook the minor disagreements that we might have? Now, again, I've mentioned before, I don't think God expects us to overlook the major differences. I don't think we can be like-minded or respect the beliefs of somebody else if they believe there's another way to get to heaven than through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear about it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if somebody says, well, you can get to heaven by being good, or you can get to heaven by joining the church, we're going to have a hard time being like-minded. There's going to be division. If somebody says the Bible's not the Word of God, that it just contains the thoughts of God, or it contains some of the words of God, we're going to have division on that. That's not the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. Talking about minor differences. Again, like the examples that he used, the days and the diets. If Christ can accept us, then we ought to be able to follow his example, overlook the minor differences and convictions that we might have, and be of one mind, again, to bring glory to God, to bring honor to him. Now, in verses 8, and I'm going to read them one at a time, but in verses 8 through 13, Paul has the same message for the Jews and the Gentiles, for these two groups of people that made up the church at Rome, both Jews and Gentiles. And his message in these next few verses is, look, Jesus is our example. And if we're going to follow his example, he said to the Jews, then you've got to receive the Gentiles. Some of them believe different things than you do. Some of them, you know, they came out of false religions and they're still holding on to some of that stuff that was tied up in their religions. But you're going to have to receive them. He says to the Gentiles, you're going to have to receive the Jews. Some of the Jews, again, still hung on to circumcision. They still hung on to the special days. They still hung on to the special diets. And he said to the Gentiles, you're not going to agree with them on all of that. But you have been made one in Jesus Christ, and you need to receive one another. So he says in verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus came as a minister. He said himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." He came to the circumcision. He came to the Jews. He came to testify that God was a God of truth and to keep every promise that God made to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. That's why he came. Paul says in verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" When God, or when the Gentiles see, I got some up here, Lisa, thank you. When the Gentiles see that God is keeping every one of his promises that he made to the Jews, they will glorify God. And he quotes, in that last part of that verse, he quotes a psalm that David wrote, Psalm 18, verse 49, "For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Paul was saying, look, you need to be at one. There's going to be differences, but receive one another. Respect the convictions of other people. The Gentiles will see that, and they will praise God and bring glory for God. But Paul goes on. In verse 10, he says, "And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." That's a quote from Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice with the Jews. He's talking to the Gentiles. Rejoice with the Jews. For the same salvation that came through them in the form of Jesus Christ is offered to you. That's why you're part of this church at Rome. You need to rejoice with them. Verse 11, "And again, as it is written, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Again, that's from a psalm, Psalm 117, verse 1. Join the Jews in their praise of God for his salvation. Verse 12, another Old Testament quote. "And again, Elias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Isaiah 11, verse 10. That root of Jesse is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reign over the Gentiles just as well as he reigns over the Jews. You trusted him for your eternity. And Paul says, what he's saying is, look, the Jews and the Gentiles, they are all going to be included in the family of God. Is there differences between the two groups? Was there differences between the Gentiles and the Jews? Yes, there was. There were many differences. There were some big differences. But they had a common bond. And that common bond was their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Paul says in verse 13, and he says this to both groups, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The God of hope, not a hope-so hope, we've talked about it before, but a no-so hope. I have a hope for heaven tonight. It's not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope. I know I'm on my way to heaven because I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have his promise in this book. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We're flying home Tuesday morning, and it was a terrible thunderstorm when we left, and it just got worse. I was sitting next to it. I was sitting in an exit aisle, and there was a teenage girl in the aisle seat. I was in the window seat, and I saw, as you know, the plane was going up and down. It was going like this, and I saw her gripping the seat handles. I said, "Is this your first flight?" She's, "No, it's my second one. I flew down here, and it was a nice, smooth flight. Now I'm flying home, and I'm scared to death." I said, "You know, this might not be a good time to ask you this question, but where will you go when you die?" She said, "You think we're going to die?" I said, "No, I don't think we're going to die. But I just like to ask you that question. Where are you planning to go if you would die? I mean, what if...
And I probably shouldn't have said this because she was scared to death already. She said, I said, if this plane went down and we were all killed, where would you go? And she looked at me and said, well, where would you go? I said, I know where I'd go. You may, a lot of people on this plane may be going down, but I'll be going up because I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus as my Savior. She said, you think you can know that for sure? I pulled out my Bible and I turned to 1 John 5. I said, let me show you. Let me show you a verse from the Bible. And I got to sit there in the middle of that storm and share the gospel with her. She didn't. I asked her to pray and ask Jesus to be her Savior. She wouldn't. But I gave her a couple tracts to read. And I had a New Testament. Jean, I had one of your little Gideon Bibles in my briefcase. I gave her a New Testament. I said, and I told her the same thing you told your friends. I said, start in the book of John and read it. And you, next plane trip you take, you won't have to worry about where you're going to go. You need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. But you're right, Judy. God brings people across your path, puts you in circumstances so that you can witness to them. So we have a know so hope. We know we're going to heaven. And Paul says, I want that God of that hope, the God that gave us that hope, to fill you, not just a little bit, not halfway up, but I want him to fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory that comes from knowing that we have that hope, and peace, not just a cessation of hostility, but what we've talked about before, the fullness, the wholeness that we have in our life when we know Jesus as our Savior. You heard me say many, many times, if you've been around here very long at all, before we were saved, there was a part of our life that was missing. We were created to fellowship with God. And without that fellowship, there's something missing in our life. When we come to know Christ and our relationship with God is established through Jesus Christ, that part of us is filled. We're whole. We are made like we were made to be, to have a relationship with him. And Paul says, I pray that that God of hope will fill you with that joy, will fill you with that peace, that ye may abound in that hope. Live in that hope. Live in the hope that our eternity is secure through the power of the Holy Spirit. So verse 13 really completes the practical section of the book of Romans. Again, how we should live based on the doctrine. Now, in verse 14, Paul starts the conclusion to his letter. So it's going to take him the rest of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16 to conclude his letter. If you look at what Paul wrote, if you see what he said to the Christians at Rome, you come to the conclusion that they were both weak. They were weak both in doctrine and in practice. And yet Paul, even though he had never been to Rome yet, now he was getting ready to go. In fact, in a verse or two, we're going to talk about how he wrote to the Romans that he was going to come and see him. He had some strong feelings for these folks. He loved them, even though, and he had met some of them. Some of them he had met in other places in the world that he had traveled, but he'd never been to Rome. And so it takes him a while to say goodbye. So he says in verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, Paul says, look, I'm persuaded. You're full of good works. You're trying to live the practical Christian life that I've spelled out in the last part of that letter. I'm persuaded that you're trying. I'm also persuaded that you're filled with all knowledge, that you know the doctrine that we talked about in the first part of that verse. You know, in fact, you know it so well that you're able to admonish one another. You can teach one another. You can encourage one another. You can rebuke one another. So I'm persuaded of that. But he says in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me by God. What Paul's saying, hey, I've been pretty straightforward with you. I haven't pulled any punches. I've come right to the point. When he says there in some sort, what that means is in some points. And some things that I've written in this letter to you, I know that I've been kind of tough. I haven't held anything back. I've given it to you just like I think that God wanted me to give it to you. Why, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What Paul's saying is, hey, I've got grace from God. God gave me something I didn't deserve. He made me a minister, a servant to the Gentiles, that I could preach the gospel to you, that I could talk to you about being sanctified, about maturing in Christ, about growing as a Christian, so that you can that you can be offered up as to God, sanctified, set apart to Him. So he said, "That's why I've been bold. I haven't done it to try to hurt you. I haven't done it to try to offend you. I've done it because I want you to grow in Christ. I've done it because I want you to get saved, and I want you to grow in Christ, so that when you come to stand before His presence, you can hear, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant,' a people set aside to Him." Let me read verses 17 through 19 together. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed, though mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What Paul's saying in these verses, God's used me in some wonderful ways. I've been able to work some mighty signs and wonders. But Paul says, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit working through me. None of the glory should go to me. All the glory should go to God. I've been able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, and what he was saying is, what a privilege. What a privilege that God would use me. And again, you know, in the book of Corinthians, he goes over his pedigree. He said, why would God choose me? I was one that persecuted Christians. I was one that tried to do everything I could to tear the gospel down. And yet God chose me to preach the gospel and to help people grow in Christ. All glory goes to Him. Verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Paul says, I didn't go to places where churches were established. I went to places where people have never heard the gospel before. I wanted to go break virgin ground. I wanted to go places that there wasn't a church, and I wanted to preach Jesus Christ. Verse 21 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. Paul says, my preference in preaching is to preach the gospel to people that have never heard it. Now, we know from his other letters, even from the book of Romans, Paul did a lot to build on that foundation. He did a lot to instruct Christians. He did a lot to admonish Christians how to live. But his preference, I think if he were here and he could say, here's what I prefer to do. I prefer to go to places that never have heard the gospel and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. He said, that's why I haven't been there yet. Church in Rome was already established. I wanted to go to these places where there wasn't a church. I wanted to go to a place and preach to people that have never heard the gospel. Verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts, what he's saying is there's no more places that people haven't heard the gospel. So I got no place else to go to preach there, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company. Paul says, hey, I'm getting ready to go to Spain. There was probably some people in Spain that had never heard the gospel. He said, on the way, I'll stop and see you. I've wanted to see you for a long time. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to preach the doctrines of Christ. I want to encourage you to grow. I want to be blessed by just being in your company. That's what he said there. When I come into your company, you'll be a blessing to you. But then he says, but before I come, I got to do something else. Verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Some of the places Paul had been, he said, they've taken up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And before I start for Spain and before I come and see you, I have to deliver that offering. It hath pleased them, verse 27, verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, again, the gospel came through the Jews, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, to back to the Jews. Verse 28, and we'll quit with this one tonight. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Let me read, just go ahead and read verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm looking forward to seeing you because we have a common bond as well. And that's the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul's saying, hey, there are going to be things that we disagree on, but we need to be of one mind. Again, not that we need to agree on every detail, because as we talked about a couple weeks ago, we have different convictions about things, minor things. Let's respect one another. Let's be of one mind in our glory to God and our honor for Him. Men and ladies are going to pray tonight. You're welcome to join either of those groups. But let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed tonight.